We mentioned the book of Joshua a few moments ago. We will just basically refer to it in passing as our time goes along. This morning, though, we are going back to the book of Isaiah, and we ask you to join us there in the 7th chapter. Our place is Isaiah chapter 7, and we will read from verse 10 down through verse 14. And there we find this beautiful little section of Scripture, which says, Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." We'll stop right there. What we've been saying is that as we make our way through the books of the Old Testament and think about them during this Advent season, we're left with this beautiful picture of light that is growing. When did your alarm go off this morning? If it was like mine, it was before the sun came up. And then you had the experience of watching the dawn, just sort of like one of these slowly rising lights that Hollywood is good at doing, but Hollywood can't touch what God does. But you know the idea. Light, as the sun rises up towards over the east, and the light begins to grow. So it was with the revelation about the Son of God as he comes to man. And what we've seen already is just from the very beginning, we had this sweet promise in the human family, there's someone coming. There's a man, in fact, coming who will undo the serpent's work. As the light goes on, the years roll by, and you see more of the Lord's plan unfold, then you realize he's coming out of this people, the Jewish people, the Israel people. That family that has God as their family will be the one out of whom this champion will come. Later on, the psalmist will sing, and yes, he will be not just the king of Israel, he will also be the king of the nations. So God is going to do something tremendous here. As we go on, we find that he will be out of Judah. In fact, of the line of David. And so God puts, as it were, the crown on him. The crown is taken off, if you remember, the people of Joseph and put on the people of David or Judah, and the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come. We see that he is going further, as we saw this last week, there's going to be he will be a true example of manhood, and I had to look this word up to see if it was good, a true example of kinghood. So if you have argument with that word, go back here. There's a dictionary back here. It's about a foot thick. And it'll take you a dictionary that big to find it. But kinghood is a good enough word. Kingship might work too. But whatever the word is, he is a true example of the king, isn't he? In this sense, that there will be utter reliance upon God the Father. And so he will not speak unless he hears a word the Father speaks. He will not do something unless he sees the Father urging him and giving him the ability to do it. And so we hear of the Spirit coming upon him as he needs the help from above. Now, what do we have here? Have we taken the thought further? Have we gotten more light as we look through the Scriptures of the coming one? Indeed, we have. And I don't know that we can go much further than this when he says in verse 14, The virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew tells us what that means. All you kids, what does Emmanuel mean? Does it mean God with us? Micah, is that right? Okay, thank you. Micah has corroborated this because Matthew says so early on in his gospel. He's always one to prove to the Hebrew people that Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. And so when he looks at Jesus, he says, yes, he fulfills this, just as the prophet said. You'll find that all over the book of Matthew. And early on, he says, he quotes this section and says, yes, he will be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, what do we have? This man who is coming, this son of David from his line, out of the people of Judah, which is themselves the offspring of Abraham, out of that DNA, that pool, is going to come one who is also God. God with us. Now let's look at this verse and see some things about it. Verse 14. The Lord says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So this one is a sign. This coming one is himself a sign. Now let's describe what's going on in this little section here. Ahaz, whom we see in the very first verse, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. And so we see he is one of the descendants of David, and he's in that line of kings. And so we're going to see just a little slice of his reign, of his days. And we see that just like all kings, there is some political intrigue going on. He says, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Aram, which is Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So you've got a couple of kings immediately to the north. You've got the 10 tribes that have broken away from the house of David. They still bear the name Israel, and their king is in league with the king who's north of them, Syria. You can find these places still on the map, can't you? And they're going to come down and wage war against the king of Judah there in Jerusalem. Put yourself in his shoes. How would you feel? You think, oh, has it come to this? Have I lived so long and our kingdom grown so weak that we should get in a place where we are threatened by our own people, distant, yes, but our own people who are in league with foreign armies coming to dispossess and to unseat me and to defeat our people? Isaiah is alive at this point. Isaiah is the one telling us this story. Isaiah is the one that gave us the verse that we just read a few moments ago. But Isaiah goes to the king and says, listen, they're not going to succeed. Lots of things happened indeed to this Ahaz. And he did suffer some, but what was planned here by these two armies did not happen. And the Lord said, it's not going to be. And to prove it to yourself, if you want some assurance, because really was it, what you know of the kings of Judah in Israel or of the Old Testament, here's the question. Was Ahaz a believer? Let me supply the answer for you. Not really. He was nominally a believer in that he was an Israelite and he was of that line and he was of the line of David, and in that official capacity, almost, you could ask the kings and queens of England, are you a Christian? And they could say, well, certainly we're Christians. We're Brits. We're Britons. We are of the Church of England. Absolutely. And if you, it's not ours to do. If you go in and plumb around the heart and see if there's genuine faith, you might find it here, but might not find it there. It's not just because of a position, is it? And so this man is generally agreed to be something of a non-believer by men who watched his actions and considered what God had to say to him. Anyway, so the Lord says to a man that has trouble with his faith, ask a sign. I'll do it for you. You can ask it as high as the heavens. You could ask it something as low as Sheol. Just use your imagination. Ask something big. You're coming to a king, a real king, with large petitions with you bring. Now, what does Ahaz do? Verse 12, he hides his unbelief behind a sense of self-righteousness. He hides this in the end. Have you ever tried to cloak your own iniquity with a verse of Scripture? He says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Which sounds good. But what he's saying is, no, I'm just not going to do it. I don't want to commit myself to believe what you've just said. I would rather tremble in fear instead of act in faith. And so the man says, no, I will not. And the Scripture says, doesn't it, that I'm not supposed to try the Lord nor tempt him? And then Isaiah said, look, O house of David, verse 13, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you'll try the patience of my God as well? Now, this man's son, do you remember your lineage? Who was the son of Ahaz? And this just shows that there is such a thing as a God of mercy. His son, in years to come, will have the name Hezekiah. Hezekiah will be a reformer. Hezekiah will love the Lord with all of his heart. Hezekiah will serve him with all that he's got. Hezekiah will trust him when it's just impossible. When it's in the crunching situations, he will trust God. And it's encouraging that a man like that can come from a man like Ahaz, isn't it? Yes. But anyway, the point of all this is that Hezekiah comes to the point where he's sick and he's asking the Lord for mercy, and the Lord sends Isaiah back and says, okay, the Lord's going to heal you. Now ask a sign. Or he says, well, how will I know? How will I know that the Lord's going to do this for me? And Isaiah said, well, just ask a sign. Ask what do you want? Do you want the sun? Hey, here's an idea. You want the sun to go down the steps about, 10 degrees or so? You want the sun to go down, or do you want the sun to go back? The shadow to go back. He says, you know, it's easy for the sun to go. It's going that way anyway. Hey, let's go backward. But the point is, you see in the heart of a believing man, when the Lord says ask and he asks, or you see in the experience of an unbelieving man, when the Lord says ask a sign and he will not ask. Okay. So back now to Ahaz, the Lord says to him, I'll give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. And here it is. A virgin will be with child, and shall bear a son, and she will call his name God with us. Now there's a rebuke in here. She, this little maiden, this no-named, unspecified member of the female part of the Hebrew race, will believe God. You remember what the angel said to Mary? You're blessed because you believed that what the Lord said and everything that he said would come upon you, you believed it. Be it done to me according to your word, she says to the angel, who says, you are going to be the one. And she says, well, may the will of the Lord be done. She will call his name God with us. She will say of the offspring of her own womb, God with us. This little thing that she has to carry, this little thing she has to feed, this little thing she has to... You know what you have to do with a baby? He's a baby. He comes into this world like we all do, except without sin, but with all the needs and wants and desires and everything. And she has to tend to this little bundle of life while she rocks in her arms, saying, God is with us, God is with us, God is with us. This thing in my arms is the Almighty. Now that takes some faith, doesn't it? That is a picture of faith. But that's just part of the message. A virgin will be with child. What is the Lord saying? Of course, you know the Christmas story backwards and forwards, don't you? But he's saying to this man, you're asking for a sign or you're not asking for a sign. You're not committing yourself to anything high as heaven, deep as Sheol. Listen, I'm going to do something for you and your people that is impossible. How do you define impossible? You know, paying your bills on time, finding just the right girl to marry, finding just the right guy, getting landed in a good situation, things working out just so. Those things are all possible. I mean, here you are. I think we're looking at the impossible here, and God is saying it in just the most unvarnished form that he can. I like that word, Jeff. A virgin shall be with child. How can this be? How can this be? But that's not what she said. That's what Elizabeth's husband said, Zacharias, when the angel said to him, you're going to have a boy. I don't know. How? I don't get it. How can I know that for sure? How is this possible? All right. God is going to do the impossible. A virgin who does not know a man is going to conceive in her womb and bear a son. And that son would be God Almighty. And so God is going to give a sign. He will do the impossible. Now, one of the sad things that about this whole passage, or at least about this little story here, is this man going to live to see it? No, you'd almost get the impression he could have asked anything of God, and the Lord would have done it. But he says, no, I'm not going to test the Lord, all right? You're not going to see. I'm going to give you a sign, but you're not going to see it. Well, we should take care with our unbelief and just say, oh, Lord, slay it in me, because I want to see. I want to see when the Lord restores Zion. I want to be one of the watchmen who shouts from the heights, he has come. He has come. I want to do it. I want to be there. I want to see it. Oh, Lord, all the unbelief in me that's just like Ahaz, slay it. Put it to death. I bring it to you. Let it be mortified. Let it be crucified. And do battle with this the rest of your days, as long as God gives you breath, to his honor and praise, that you're not going to be under that spirit of unbelief, which, as you see, leads you to disobedience. Or else we just start missing the things that God's going to do. Now, as to the name, she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Think about that. God with us. Now, how is this different, you might well ask, from what they already knew? Let's do a brief survey of some of the things, not all, but just some, of the things that show that Israel is a unique people on the face of the earth because God is their God, they are his people, and God is always with them. Israel and Egypt. And you have a situation where here is an oppressed people. But then you do the math and just think about it for just a second. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Is that how it normally goes? Or you hear the thought, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. What do those two statements tell us? That he was with them. He was there. He was bearing the brunt of their sorrow. He was carrying the darker and the heavier end of the cross. He was with them in all of their griefs and sorrows, and he upheld his people to their increase and to their abundant proliferation. It's not supposed to work that way, except with God, it does. Why? He's there. Moses, as he stands before Pharaoh, gives us another picture of this. And it's an interesting thing. Before ever Moses goes on his impossible quest to set God's people free, he has this interchange with the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Come now, let's go. And you may bring my people out, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, what you would well be advised and I to say to God, who am I? Paul says this, remember? Who is adequate for these things? I'm just to preach, just to open up the Bible and declare the things of Christ. Well, who is adequate for that? And Moses says, who am I that I'm going to go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Logical question. What's the answer? And he said, now this is Moses talking to the bush, remember? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. You're going to Egypt, you're coming back. And when you get here, you're going to really understand it. I'm the one that sent you, and you'll know that it worked because I have been with you. I'm with you. Emmanuel, you could say, God with us. When Israel goes into the wilderness for these umpteen years, this 40 years, these four grueling decades, their foot didn't swell. What else happened? The shoe didn't wear out. They had something to eat every day. What do you say about that? God's there. God is with his people. Or, as you bring them in to the land of promise, you have this little section that we read today already in the book of Joshua, where we find this: no man will be able to stand before you. And this is, by the way, this is a face-to-face, as it were, with the Lord. And he is saying to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And again, he repeats this: for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the people said, yep, and we'll follow you just as we follow Moses, just so long as the Lord is with you, just like he was with Moses. And what's your estimation of the book of Joshua? That's right, the Lord was with him. So we have we could go on and on. We could talk about Daniel in the lion's den. We could talk about his three friends there in the furnace. We could talk about David before Goliath. Here's the question: is God with his people? What's the answer? Always. Always. Hard times, good times, thin times, rich times, grueling times, dangerous times, uncertain times. He's there. He is always, always there. But we have a progress in that thought in our text today. Here is light that's growing. Here is a sense of something new. God is going to do something new on this earth when there's a virgin with a son, bearing a son, and she is going to call his name God with us. What's the distinction? What is the difference? I think it means this. He is not going to be among them as a symbol, as the ark was a symbol. And as long as they had the ark, they felt they had the presence of God. We're speaking of more than a symbol. We're speaking of more than just a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. Impressive as that is, that itself is a living testimony to something, but it's intangible. You can see it, but you dare not touch it. It's the sort of thing that it's at a distance and you follow it, but there is still that sense of distance. It's not terribly, terribly personal, is it? He's not coming as an angel. And I mean by that the angel that brings with him the very presence of the king, just like the angel will stand before Joshua. Joshua will say, hey, are you for us or are you against us? And he says, no, rather, I come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Take your shoes off because you stand on holy ground because the Lord is here. Well, that's something, isn't it? But more than that, nor does he appear as just, I say, appear as just a man. He came to Abraham that way once. I mean, three men come walking up to visit him. He's sitting there at his tent. And it's not very long until he realizes these are not just three ordinary men. And he starts speaking to one particularly as Lord. But he appears to him just as a man. And these are all experiences and examples of God with us. How are we advancing the idea? We're speaking of him as a man, a real living man. It's like Raymond back there. We're picking on Raymond today, bless you. Like a man that needs to sleep, a man that needs to eat, a man that has to ask questions, a man that has things to do, places to go, people to listen to, a man that people will hang upon his, now we have to shift a bit, Raymond, hang upon his every word, a man who will command throngs of thousands and they will follow him, a man among men, a man that men will want to lay their head back upon his breast at supper because they love him so well. A man that is so intimate and so personable that they will bring children to him just and he will take them in his arms and bless them and hold them and enwrap them and say, oh, unless you're like one of these, you're not coming into the kingdom. A man who feels our sorrows and griefs and will stop the funeral procession coming out of Nain and say to this widow who's lost not only husband but son, don't grieve. And he raised the son back to life. A man, God among us as a man. And not just as a man like he was in the Old Testament, but literally a man. Of course I struggle with this. How do we put these thoughts in words? How do we say the God-man to where we can really grasp it? We cannot. It's an article of our faith. We accept it because the Spirit of God has made it real to our hearts. Yes. On one hand, I want to take my shoes off and throw myself before him and lick the dust. On the other hand, I want to throw my arms around his legs and say, Rabboni, master, teacher. It's this incongruity of the two persons, the two natures, rather, in this one person of Jesus of Nazareth. A man. And so they loved him or they hated him. They hated him with perfect hatred or they loved him beyond all sense of proportion. They wanted to sit on his right and on his left. They knew he had a kingdom coming, didn't they? We can credit those men for that. When you come into your kingdom, can we sit here and can we sit? They loved him that well. They knew he was the central figure of all things and they wanted to be right there with him. They loved him. Now, what to us? The man was crucified. They buried him. Yes, he rose from the dead. Thank God. We praise him for that. That is another article of our faith and is the hope of our very lives. And then he walked around this world for a few more weeks before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. By the way, let me just pause right there and interject a thought. Have you read the fourth of Revelation or the fifth of Revelation in a while? These two chapters? You know, where John is invited to come up and see the things that must shortly take place? I'd like to know, wouldn't you? And he sees a throne. And there's one sitting upon the throne. and everyone's around him, and everything is focused on him. Angels, living beings, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. There's the elders that are sitting around his throne with their thrones, and he is the center of all things. He's in the throne room of the King Eternal. And then he hears the cry about this scroll that's in his right hand, which we assume will be the answer to all the things that are shortly to take place. And this thing is written on the front and the back, which means it's full. Who's worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals, to open it? And they looked, and they looked, and they looked, and they found no one initially. And John begins to weep greatly, and one of the elders says, "Stop, no. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed so as to take the book and to break its seals." And he sees another something, someone there. What does he see? He sees a lamb standing as if slain. And so there is the Lamb of God, and he's standing there. He's not recumbent. He's not freshly slain. He's freshly alive. It's that fresh. And it gives me thought, as he's standing as if slain, that we'll understand something of his passion when we see him. But he's alive. He's standing. And he goes and takes from the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne this scroll. Now what do you read about that? Without any sense of incongruity or any sense of inappropriateness, they all fall down before the Lamb. In the presence of the one who sits upon the throne, they're now worshiping the Lamb. This really struck me this past recently, that if there is any sense of inappropriateness, this would not have happened, or it would not have stayed happening for long. It would have been dismissed out of court. But it's the fulfillment of, "I will not share my glory with another." It's an Old Testament promise in the book of Isaiah. This just speaks to the deity of this God-man. Here he is, the Messiah, Emmanuel. But as he walks among us, he walks as one who waits for the Father. He walks as one who must be anointed with the Spirit. He walks as one who is waiting upon every word that he hears his Father say, and moves in the Father's pleasure, even to the point of death. So we have those thoughts that speak to us about his deity. Now we ask the question, what does it mean to us, though he's gone to the right hand of the Father? Is he among us? Is the simple question. You're wrestling with your theology right here. His name is Emmanuel, but he's not down the street. He's not over at Peter's house any longer. We can't hop on a plane, go to the land of Israel and see him, can we? Do you remember what he said, though, shortly before his ascension? He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But I go to the Father that I might grant him to you. And he will teach you all things." And our Lord speaks of a situation where it's better for us than to be able to lean our head back upon his breast personally, to have dwelling within our spirits personally the person, the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, who will show to us the things of Emmanuel, who will bring to our hearts more than ever a preacher ever could, even a gifted preacher like Emmanuel. He will bring to our hearts all that it means. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Watching the disciples, and as Jeff's been telling us how honest the Bible is, and you've got men to whom Jesus is preaching, and they're sitting there, every one of them, with question mark on their face. "Did you get that?" he said. Did you understand that?" And then they start arguing with what it meant, and they just discuss these things among themselves. The preacher of preachers is there. They're not getting it. "It's to your advantage that I go away." Now, yes, you could say that The one who was with the three lads in the furnace is with us still. You could say the one that helped Paul in prison is helping us still. The one who shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel is with us still. But the thought still goes on. Emmanuel has walked this earth. He has taken to himself our humanity. He knows exactly how it feels and precisely what we go through. It's not an abstraction to him. It is reality to him. So he goes to the Father to plead your case and mine before him as a man, as the God-man, who knows what 18 long years feel like, who knows what 30 years feels like, who knows what the shame and the reproach of men that resist and reject. He knows what it all feels like. He bore the contradiction of sinners against himself. And as we heard at 10, every day was a cross. He knows what it feels like. Some days are crowns to us. Other days are crosses. Some days it's feast and some days it's famine. He knows what all of it feels like. And he pleads that case before the Father. And he speaks to us in the person of his Spirit who is indwelling. You might say God in us, not just with us. Take that thought further. But he is with you. Saint, he is with you. The beauty of this season is we have no absent deity. We have a very present help in trouble. We have a God as near to us as our next breath, more real to us than our next thought, as dear to us as the apple of our eye. He is with us. He is among us, and he is for us. Now, one last thing. I think it's an interesting experience that Ahaz is going through. Don't you? At the very least, you can say, well, that's interesting. It's interesting. It's kind of unusual. You scratch your head. What does it mean? Well, let's look at this. Ahab's in trouble. Political turmoil is spinning all around him. It's just a normal day in Washington, isn't it? This guy's in trouble. Everyone's against him, it seems. But here is God, through the prophet, speaking to him in the midst of his trouble about the coming Messiah. It should comfort his heart. It probably doesn't. But it brings to us the question, God is so willing to speak to us about his son. He is prophesying constantly about the coming Messiah. And how willing he is to do this. It's just remarkable that he could speak this to an unbelieving king. But then we ask, how many times in our sorrows and griefs and woes is he speaking to us about Jesus, who bears our iniquity, who carries all of our grief, who takes our sorrows for his own? And we say, oh, yeah, that's all fine and good, but let's talk about this king from Syria right now. And the Lord says to us, get your eyes off the king of Syria. Take your eyes off this guy who sits on the throne there in Samaria. Look at the one that's coming. Look at him who is coming. I just submit to you that here is the essence of help. Here is the essence of our strength. We may not yet have the skill to do with this what we should, but God teach us, because this will help us in every grief and sorrow of life to know there's one coming. Our whole life, that sense, becomes an advent. There is one coming. We as Christians say, yes, he came, thank God. But we say he's coming again. And it may be that he's coming again and again and again, and finally to come without contradiction. And it becomes to us our strength, our help, our blessing in the midst of our woes, or it should. It can. Saint, let's every one of us be like this unbelieving king's believing son, who will listen to the prophet, who will claim all the good that God has said to him about the coming one, and receive the sign unto ourselves. God is sending to us Emmanuel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you that you're willing to speak to men, even unbelieving men. It's a marvelous thing. It's encouraging, encourages us. We realize, Lord, you spoke to us once upon a time in our severe unbelief, in the deadness of our spiritual death, and then you made us to live. Lord, we thank you for that, the power that is in your word and the authority that is there. That you can still speak to Jairus' little daughter. You can still speak to that widow's son. And you can make life come in the midst of death. We thank you for that. You can stand before our graves and bid us to come forth. We bless you for the word of God. And, oh Lord, in this season of year, may we be at least praying about the states of our hearts. And that we might be those who are going from glory to glory, and that you're making us stronger and stronger in faith. And it's no shame to be of small faith. It's only a shame to stay there. Lord, we think of Father Abraham who grew strong in faith, and we pray that we might, like him, grow strong in our faith. Lord, speak to us about the coming one. We thank you that the scriptures testify of all that it means that he came. And Lord, thrill our hearts with that indeed, but also encourage us about the one who is yet to come. Lord, and we know that this will help us in every sorrow and grief and trial of life and difficult situation. And Lord, we bless you that we can find ourselves so often in the scripture and find our answers here too. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.